As you might expect, when I'm away from home like this, I utilize that cell phone a lot and talk to my wife. And occasionally she will say, "So, what all have you been eating?" And when I start telling her, she then says, "Enjoy it. When you get home, reality will return." Oh my, these meals. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. What feast we have had. And you all are so gracious. I love coming to this congregation to be with you, to worship with you. I love you as people because I can tell you all like each other. If you don't, you sure are putting on a good act, because I think I can tell that. And I want to tell you one of the things that I noticed. I'm sure Jeff sees it, Ray sees it, in the different places that he's been privileged to work with God's people. If you see a congregation gathered like this and 3 or 4 minutes after you dismiss they're all gone, then you know you have some people that are not really all that interested in being with each other. But when you just stand around and talk, you get the indication that they really do enjoy being with each other. And that's important, because God in his infinite wisdom said, "I want you to be together." Now, you can stay home and sing. You can stay home and pray. You can stay home and eat the Lord's Supper and read the Bible and so on. But God in his infinite wisdom knew the benefit that would come to us by being together and being people of like mind, being people of like faith, being people who live in the same world and experience the same struggles. And if for no other reason, I would commend gospel meetings, because they bring us together even more. And it allows us to nurture our fellowship. I personally kind of shy away from that phrase, "We come together and have fellowship." No, our fellowship's 24/7. What we have in common doesn't end when we leave the building. So actually what we're doing is, when we assemble in a building like this, is we're exercising our fellowship. We're nurturing it, and it's helping us to be reminded of who we are, why we're here, where we came from, where we're going. And I'm thankful that you've invited me into your life for these 4 days and given me the privilege of enjoying your sweet fellowship, and your kindness and response to the lessons has been very encouraging to me. I assure you that when we leave here tonight, I will leave greatly encouraged as a Christian and as a minister of the gospel. And Ray, it's been a wonderful blessing to work with you again, brother. And I am so thankful we've had this privilege. And I'm going to tell you something. The more I'm around the Keels, I just know I'm with good folks. And Jeff is just such a sweet man, and so he obviously cares about you, and spent some time with Kyle and today and the whole Mashburn family. These are people that love you, and they're helping you. And when you have somebody that genuinely cares about you, don't take them for granted. Do not take them for granted. And encourage them. Hold up their hands. Let them know that you appreciate the efforts that they make in your behalf. And, God willing, when we're dismissed, I'll head back down the highway and out I-40 and then 840 and then 65, and I'll be home and in my bed about 11:30. And when I can get to my bed by midnight, you better know that's where I'm going. So I'll be headed down in that direction tonight. If you're ever down in Fayetteville for any reason, and it's up in midday, call me. I might just let you buy my lunch for me. And we'll have a good time seeing each other again. I want to make a statement to you. make a clarification, because two or three of you have asked about it, and so I just want to take a moment to tell you. March the 13th of this year, I resigned from my work as the minister of the West Fayetteville Church of Christ. I'd been with them almost 12 years, and I resigned from doing that. I started full-time preaching, that is, preaching every Sunday when I was 19. It was in June of 58. And after 58 years as a full-time minister, I decided to step away from that and take a little break and just preach in gospel meetings and lectureships and, you know, by appointments and so on, doing fill-in work for various congregations and do that for a while. I may return to full-time pulpit work sometime later, but I don't have plans for it right now. But that is what I'm doing. And the reason I want to clarify that is that I've had people say, well, are you enjoying your retirement? Well, I didn't retire. I don't plan to retire. I don't even know the meaning of that word. I have been blessed by God with life. And except for last summer for a little while, I've been blessed with good health. And I've gained some experience. Hopefully with that experience, there's a little wisdom along the way. And I don't want to lay that on a shelf yet. I want to take that knowledge, and as long as I'm physically and mentally capable of doing it, I plan to continue to preach the gospel every opportunity God gives me. And when I was sicker than I ever want to be again in my life last summer, that was the prayer I prayed. I said, Lord, if you're through with me, that's all right. I'm ready to come home. But if you're not through with me, then bless me and continue to use me. And as long as he'll give me opportunities, that's what I plan to do. And I count it a joy, and I count it a privilege and an honor to have been with you for this series of gospel meetings. Thank you so much. Now, I want to take you in your mind back to two ancient cities. And I'm going to ask you to read with me from two scriptures that will take your mind to these two ancient cities. Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians to chapter 4. The book of Philippians, the epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi. And when we read from Philippians chapter 4, you're going to see just a little bit of what he wrote about these people whom he knew, whom he loved, whom he cared for. And there were some circumstances in that congregation that made him happy, but there were some things going on that he was not so happy about. And I want you to read with me from verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. One of the things about the Word of God that intrigues me, and it gets my attention in various scriptures that I read, and this is one of them, is how God, in various accounts that he gave to us of things that happened, say, in the first century, would give us details. And he'd tell us who, he'd tell us what, he'd tell us why. But then in other accounts that God would give us, he wouldn't even bother to tell us names or all of the details that were involved in a circumstance. And it intrigues me how in certain situations, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, being guided by the Holy Spirit, that Paul would name somebody. He named Alexander the coppersmith when he's writing Timothy. He said, there's somebody that's done me much harm. And Timothy, you need to know about him. But then on other occasions, Paul would not name someone. And in the church in Philippi, here Paul has them, is in his heart, he's obviously caring about them. But there were two women in that church that were fussing. They weren't getting along. Now, he didn't bother to tell us what the source of their strife was. He didn't name for us the details of it, but he called those two women out. And he gave them a stern exhortation. And he said, I am writing to you about Euodias and Syntyche, that they need to be of the same mind in the Lord. Get along. That's what he's saying. Whatever is between the two of you, work it out and get along. And he named them. Then he said to the church in general about helping those people, but he singled out a yoke fellow. And he doesn't tell us who that is. So there's a lot of speculation as to who the true yoke fellow is. Was it Luke? Silas, some say. There are all kinds of, there's a list of about 8 or 9 different names that have been presented by those that write about these things. We don't know who that yoke fellow was, but he knew. And so Paul wrote to him and he said, I entreat thee also, my true yoke fellow, suggesting by the word yoke fellow that here's somebody that is my comrade in arms. If this is somebody that is my good worker and helper, my brother, my yoke fellow, help those women. And then he doesn't name them, but he just identifies them by saying that labored with me in the gospel. And with Clement also. And with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And he doesn't name them. But there were people in that congregation, two women, and he named them, who weren't getting along, and he told them to settle their differences. And then there were others that had helped him and they had helped others. They had been fellow laborers in the gospel. And he said, help those people. Encourage those people. And there are people in that church in Philippi whose names are in the book of life. Now turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And in the second and third chapters of Revelation, we have recorded 7 letters that the Lord Jesus wrote to Christians in 7 different locations. And one of those to whom he wrote, and I said the second chapter, and I meant to tell you the third chapter, so excuse me. But one of those to whom he wrote was Sardis. And that's a far distance from where he had sent the letter to Philippi. Philippi, of course, is part of Macedonia. Sardis was in that country that we now know as Turkey. And this, incidentally, is the only place in all the New Testament where Sardis is even mentioned. So all that we know about the church is right here. And he writes to that angel of the church, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. The word perfect there means complete. You're not finished. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Compare these two places. The first one in Macedonia. The second one in that land that we know as Asia, Greece, or I mean rather Turkey today, but it was Asia Minor on your Bible map, in your Bibles. Great miles apart, Jesus wrote a letter to one, Paul wrote a letter to the other. Paul said to the one in Philippi that there are some of you there that have been great workers, and your names are written in the book of life. Some of you need to get your act together and straighten your lives out. But others of you have your names written in the book of life. When Jesus wrote the church in Sardis, he said, I'm writing to a church that has a false reputation. Because if I walk around in the streets of Sardis and ask them about the church in Sardis, they're going to say, now that's a great church. That's a church that's alive. But Jesus said, I know the truth about you, and you're a dead church. And there are some of you that are not completing your work for the Lord, and you're not maturing and growing as Christians. And he said, there are some of you there that need to be listening to this. And while there are some of you who have not defiled your garments, and you are good people, even in a dead church, are you listening to that? The condition of the other members in the church doesn't necessarily dictate what your condition is. They may be faithful and you unfaithful, or they may be unfaithful and you're faithful. And that was the case in Sardis. But he said to those who were the faithful, even in a dead church, he said, I am not going to blot out your name out of the book of life. Paul said to the church in Philippi, your name may end up being blotted out. Jesus said, I will not blot out your name, with the implication that he's the one that would remove someone's name from the book of life. The book of life. What is that? It is mentioned 8 times in the New Testament. I have just read with you 2 of those 8 times. You're in the book of Revelation. Turn to chapter 20. And I want you to read 2 more of the times that that term, the book of life, is found. And as you turn there, let me give you this heads up. What we're looking for is what the New Testament teaches about that book of life. What is that book of life? Whose name is in that book of life? How does your name get in that book of life? And can your name be removed? And if so, by whom? And when? Let's see what is written about it. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. Here's what John wrote when he had that revelation from God, when God, as it were, pulled back the drapes and let him get a glimpse of that place called heaven. And here's what he said. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A brief analysis of that scripture says, John saw the judgment taking place. Those that drowned at sea, those that burned in fires, those that have just died and their bodies deposited into the earth again from which they came, all were raised. And he said there were books. And a careful study of the scriptures have led us to the conclusion that by the books he's referring to what I hold in my hand. The Old Testament contains to us the record of God's will for man in the patriarchal and mosaical ages. Continuing on into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was born under that mosaical age, under the law given through Moses. And he continued to observe it, and at his death it was abolished and replaced by the law of Christ that remains in force until the end of time. And so the books refers to the record of God's will for men, be it Abraham, Moses, Jonah, Matthew, Paul, Peter, whoever. The books refers to the laws given by the Lord God, and that is how man will be judged. He will be judged by the law that was in force when he was alive and subjected him, or rather being subjected to that law during that time. The man that lived with Abraham won't be subject to the law of Christ. The man that lived with the Apostle Paul will not be subject to the law given to the patriarchs. They'll be judged by those books, by their works, what they've done. But John said, there was another book, the book of life. And at that judgment, when all the dead are raised and all nations are judged, those whose names are not in that book of life are included in the number that is banished from God and cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Leading you to the inescapable conclusion that the book of life is a reference to that list of the redeemed that God and God alone keeps by his wisdom and your name is placed there by the Lord. And according to what we just read, the Lord can remove someone's name. When would your name be added? In the context of the New Testament, in the context of the gospel, your name would be added at that moment when you believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son, you repent from your sins, you confess your faith in Jesus, and you are immersed in water in the name of Jesus to have your sins forgiven, and you are saved and you're added to the church, according to Acts chapter 2 and other scriptures that illustrate that truth to us. And at that moment, you are redeemed, you are forgiven, you are a child of God, you are a disciple of Jesus, and your name is written in the book of life. And that is the book that contains the names of those that will be given eternal life in heaven. Those that are not in that book are not going to go to heaven. They're going to be banished to eternal destruction. But Jesus said to some whose names were there, if you don't repent from your sins, I will remove your name from the book of life. And he is sovereign, and he has the power and the authority to do that. Look at chapter 21, verse 27. Speaking of that celestial city, the New Jerusalem, John said, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven will be populated by those people whose names are in the book of life. And I repeat for emphasis' sake, that the Lord and the Lord alone has the authority and the power to add someone's name to that book. I'm glad he doesn't leave that up to us, because I know what some of us would do. We would make mistakes in adding names or taking names away. But the Lord knows whose are his. And he adds the names. And into heaven, there won't be those who lived a life of dishonesty and never repented. There will not be those who commit abominable things in the eyes of God and never repented. The ones that are going to be there are those who are the forgiven sinners. We're all sinners, and we're all under the condemnation of God because of our sins, but some of us see the love of God and the grace of God, and we appropriate that grace and have forgiveness from all of our sins. I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven, and my name is in the book of life. If the book of life is that book that is God's roll book, I want my name in there. And then, on the day of judgment, when the ungodly are banished to eternal punishment, and the righteous are invited in and ushered into heaven, I want to hear my name. I know I won't be worthy of it, but I want to hear my name. And folks, yes, like some of you are thinking, that's what that old song's about. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. My name will be called. My name is on that roll. And when God calls the roll, figuratively speaking, of course, in the song, but when he calls it out, when he calls out the righteous, I'm going to be in that number when that roll of the redeemed, when that roll of the names of those that are on the book of life is called, I'm going to be there. Do you know what that song is about? That song is not just about the judgment. That song is about eternal security for the Christian. And I rest comfortably in that assurance. And to which some would respond, but Brother David, can you really be sure? How can I know that my name is in that book? How can I know that I'm saved? Turn your Bible back to 1 John. And I want you to look at 1 John chapter 5. And I want you to see what John wrote. And then I'm going to give you a statistic that you might want to jot down. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. John said, "This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." John said, "I wrote this letter for the purpose of letting you and giving you the opportunity to know that you have eternal life." Where is it from? God. Is it something I've earned? No, it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God, and you can know that you have that eternal life. And here's the statistic. 31 times in the five chapters known as 1 John, John wrote that word know, K-N-O-W, 31 times. That's significant. Here's what you can know, and here's what you can know that you know. And go on and add it to the point that it's silly. You can know that you know that you know. You can be sure of your salvation. How? Are you watching? Turn back another page. Turn back another one. Go to 1 John 1. And I'm going to show you how you can know that your name is in that book. How you can know that you're saved. Read with me from 1 John 1, verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. And in him now is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." Look at verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Take hold of that, people. Hold on tightly to that. Because you see, it refers to the fact that when you're baptized, you know your sins are forgiven. If you believe the gospel, you know that your sins are washed away, and then you continue to live as a Christian, and a few hours later or a few days later, it just goes bam, and it hits you right in the face. Wait a minute, I'm still in flesh. I'm living in a house of flesh here, and I still have temptations, and the devil is still after me, and I don't always do things perfectly, and so what am I going to do about my sins now? I'm already a Christian. I've had my sins washed away, but I realize I've sinned. What do I do? And he said, if you confess your sins, he's the same faithful God that forgave you to begin with, and he's going to forgive you. And if you're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanseth. It's tense in the Greek, just meaning it continues to happen. He continues to wash, to cleanse you, to wash away your sins. He continues. When I was driving up here Saturday, about halfway here, I needed my windshield wipers. It started raining and it was pouring down. In the middle of the day, I could hardly see the highway. So I raced and turned the knob. That wasn't fast enough. I turned it again and again and again to the point that those wipers were just going just as fast and hard as that motor would splatter across the windshield. But the rain just kept falling. The rain just kept falling. The wipers kept wiping. The rain kept falling. The wipers kept wiping. And as long as I needed them, the wipers just kept the windshield clear so I could see. In some sort of crude way, that's what we're talking about with the forgiveness of the blood of Christ. As a sinner, you sin, but the blood of Christ keeps washing away. And you sin again, and the blood of Christ keeps washing you away. And it keeps you cleansed on and on. Unconditionally? No. Just ignore your sins? No. But as you walk in the light, meaning what? As he is in the light. When you are walking in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing you from your sins, and you remain saved and forgiven. Because you see, are you listening? Follow this. This is scriptural. This is logical and scriptural. The Bible teaches us God is light. He's in the light. So if I am in God, I'm in the light. If I walk in the light, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing me. So if I'm in the light, if I'm in God, in the light, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing me. But how do I know that I am in the light? How do I know that I am in Him? Look at chapter 3, verse 24. I repeat, how do you know that you're in Him? How do you know that you're in the light? Chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Do you want to know whether you walk in? I was talking to a man not long ago, and he just said, well, now, Brother David, I know what you're saying, and I know you have all those scriptures, but I'm going to tell you, I just have trouble embracing that and thinking, you know, that maybe I'm not doing enough. And I said, well, I'll interrupt you and tell you you're not doing enough to go to heaven. You never will. Nobody can. You can't earn your way there. He said, well, but that's what I'm talking about. How do I know that I'm in the light? How am I going to decide if I'm in the light where God is? I said, oh, I have a question for you. Are you keeping His commandments? Answer it. Are you keeping His commandments? And if you are, you're in Him. And if you're in Him, you're where the light is. You're in the light. Now, if you're not keeping His commandments, that changes the whole circumstance. That changes the dynamic of what we're considering. But if you're keeping His commandments, yeah, but I'm not sure. Well, now, come on, you know whether you're keeping His commandments or not. You see, there are only four conditions, spiritual conditions, that a person can be in. You can be in innocence, like a little baby. You can be foreigner or an alien to the commonwealth of Israel, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 12. That is, you're not in the church, you're not in the kingdom of God, you're not a Christian, you're an adult, you're responsible for your behavior, you're accountable to God for the choices that you make, but you're not a Christian, so you could be in that condition. Or you can be a Christian and be a faithful Christian, or you can be a Christian that's not faithful and therefore you're an unfaithful Christian. You're either in innocence, or you're outside of the church, or you're a faithful Christian as a part of the church, or you're an unfaithful Christian. Now, which are you? Can you not determine that? Let me present one more thing for you to reason about. Listen carefully. Can a person, a normal person, can a person study the Scriptures? And in studying the Scriptures, learn what one must do to be saved, to have forgiveness, to be a Christian. Can a person study the Scriptures and determine that he is lost? Is that possible for a person to do? Now, if you're inclined to say, I'm not sure, think about that. Can a person study the Scriptures and determine that he's spiritually lost? All right. If that's possible, is it also possible for someone else to study the Scriptures and determine he's not lost? And if you're not lost, what are you? You're saved. You can determine it. You can know if you're obeying the commandments of God or not. And the Scriptures declare, John said, I've written this so that you can know. I want you to know that your name is in the book of life. And that song that declares that my name is in the book of life says, oh, praise the name of Jesus. Why? Because the praise goes to Him. Because if He hadn't done what He did, my name couldn't be in that book. And that's not arrogance. That's not self-righteousness. That's called confidence in God, who has made it clear. He loves us. He has mercy for us. And He wants to save us. And I came here to encourage you. I came here to say to you, make sure your name is in that book of life, and when you know your name is in that book of life, rejoice. That name in the book of life means God counts you as the saved. And it doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about you. What God says is what matters. And God says, I have a list of those that are the redeemed, and I want my name on that book of life, and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. I tell you, when the roll is called up yonder, I'm going to be there. And the biblical word for it is hallelujah. Hallelujah. For that unspeakable gift. And if you know in your heart that you're keeping His commandments and that you're walking in the light, you're doing your best to serve God every day, if you know that you are doing that, then rejoice and be happy. And like I said Sunday morning, if you have that joy in your heart, don't forget to notify your face. Too many Christians walk around like they were baptized in vinegar. You were baptized in the blood of Christ. His blood washes your sins away. And show the world, show everybody around you the difference that it makes in a life when you walk in the light and you know that your name is in the book of life. Open your songbooks, please, to the number that Brother Ray has announced. And this presents an opportunity to you. If you're not a Christian, this is going to be sung to encourage you. If you're a Christian that's unfaithful, it's sung to encourage you. It's encouraging you to do the right thing according to God's will and go home saved. You may have come into this room in a lost condition, but you don't have to leave that way. We'll be glad to help you. Come while we stand and while we sing.